I have just four words. God hates false witnesses.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Justice Brett Kavanaugh has issued a statement, a strong statement, a righteously defiant statement. I want to read it to you a little bit later in the broadcast. But if you've been following what has become a circus, an ugly circus in Washington, we want to comment. We want to do what we do here on The Line of Fire. Start with scripture. Start with scriptural perspectives. Bring them to bear on society. Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. This is Michael Brown. I hope you had a great weekend. Delighted to spend this Monday together with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In fact, I've got a couple of questions for you, all right? I've got two questions for you. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call in. Question number one, if you have heard the most recent allegation that was released last night in the New Yorker by Deborah Ramirez against Justice Kavanaugh when he was at Yale, so 35 years ago, the other accusation when he was in high school 36 years ago. If you follow that, if you read it, if you've heard about it, has that made you more suspicious of Justice Kavanaugh? In other words, oh no, another allegation, or does this one seem even more false than the first, hence you are even more trusting of Justice Kavanaugh? So if you follow this, how has this latest allegation impacted you? Second, this is a very different question, and I've never asked it before in the history of the broadcast. Our 10 years of live daily radio, never asked it once, and I never posted this question until today, but I did on my personal and Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. I asked this, okay, if you used to drink, so many of us are born-again believers, so we didn't have the cleanest lives before. Our testimonies are known. Everyone knows my testimony, shooting heroin, using LSD before I came to faith, heavy partier. And yeah, I drank heavily. I didn't drink as often as I did drugs, but probably the last year I drank heavily on quite a few occasions. So I can relate to that. And then barbiturates, so a similar kind of, an experience. So my question is, you were at a party drunk 30 years ago, all right? You have foggy memories of that party. If I called on you to testify under oath and someone else's reputation and career was on the line, would you feel confident about those details? Oh, hang on. It goes further. What if you're kind of blacked out about a lot of it, but now you think you're remembering more. I think I remember. Yeah, you were there. I think you said this. How much would you rely on your more recent memories? Do you think 30 years after being at a drunken party that your memories will become clearer as to what actually happened there? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read some scripture to you. But I just want to start with some of the responses on my Facebook page. Jamie said this in response to my question about drinking. I would give you a specific example, but I honestly can't remember. Ryan, there are situations and events that get blurred or muddied over time, even when alcohol was not involved. Exactly. By the way, a lot of stories I remember in detail because I've told them for decades. I've told them and repeated them over and over. And the ones you didn't tell and repeat, you're like, you know how many people I meet? People think I have a pretty good memory. Do you know how many people I meet? And they say, oh yeah, remember we talked, I came up to your office in such and such a place and you spent an hour with me. It was so meaningful. I'm like, we met in my office back then, did we? Oh, when we had dinner at your house that one time, your daughters were so cute. It's like, I vaguely remember, but I can't remember anything we talked about. Now you're getting like detailed reconstructions of things Makes you question. Okay, how about Clyde? He's a pastor now. I'm sorry to laugh, but I mean, this is what God saved us out of. It's miserable. It's terrible, but God saved us out of it. I was so drunk one time, I was driving like a demon. My friend in the car was screaming at me to slow down. The next thing I knew, I saw the police lights. I was pulled over, stepped out of the vehicle. The police officer said something to me, and then I threatened to kill him. Out of the hundreds of times I was drunk or stoned out of my mind, that is probably one of three or four times I remember anything. All the other times, me and my crazy friends were just boasting about getting so high and not remembering what we did the day before. Jared, I have a hard time remembering clear details from 30 days ago sober. Memories I have from 30 years ago are vague at best. Carolyn, not only the foggy memory from partying 30 years ago, but just the low inhibitions from drinking that allows one to do things that wouldn't normally do while sober is a whole other thing to think about. Darcy, would a prosecuting or defending attorney really want my foggy details during a time that I was drunk? If I admitted to being under the influence, would my testimony even hold weight and be able to be used to declare someone innocent or guilty? I hope not. I would not want to swear under oath or anything I wasn't sure of, regardless of alcohol being involved. Christine, in my humble opinion, you are mentally incompetent to testify on current events and even worse on events from 30 years ago if you were drunk. Now, let's just stay here for 1 minute, and then we're going to look at Scripture. Okay, let's just stay here for 1 minute. You might say, no, you don't understand. Something happened when you were drunk. You don't remember a lot of details, but the thing itself was traumatic. You almost drowned. You almost fell off a building. You were attacked. You were assaulted. Someone tried to knife you. Someone tried to rob you. Someone tried to rape you. You remember that? I would absolutely say yes. I understand that. Something vivid that happens in the midst of an attack, an assault, yeah. In the midst of being drunk, etc., yeah, I could understand you remember that. However, if you can't exactly remember who was where and when and did how the thing happened, maybe those details are wrong. Maybe those details are misremembered. Maybe those details are inaccurate. That's what we have to consider. And when you have someone's reputation and career on the line and the future direction of the Supreme Court of America, which has so much power now that it shapes things in ways way beyond what our founders intended, and we're trying to get the Supreme Court to go back to being more constitutional in harmony with what our founders intended. If you told our founders, all of them, even the most liberal, as far as I know, if you said to all of them, 200 plus years ago, by the way, the Supreme Court is going to have enough power in the 2010s to say that marriage is the union of two men or two women, I think they would not have had the ability to comprehend such concepts, let alone say, yeah, that's what we intend. It would be so far out. But now we're talking about situations that when we assess them, completely break down. Yeah, I'm giving you my viewpoint. Love to hear yours. 866-34-TRUTH. And feel free to call in if you have observations about drinking. Maybe you're a professional, a psychologist, a therapist. Maybe you're a counselor. You deal with people as trauma victims. By all means, call in. Because on the one hand, we absolutely, totally, 100% want to expose the abusers. We absolutely, categorically want to stand with the abused. We absolutely categorically want to stand with women who have not had a voice. We absolutely categorically want to have a place in our society where they're not intimidated, where they can come forward without being threatened further, without a court questioning them, well, why did you get raped? Or the outrageous case years ago where the rapist was acquitted because the woman's dress that she was wearing is, you know, very suggestive miniskirt. Well, dressed like that, you deserve it. What? What? So we absolutely want to shout out the rightness of the Me Too movement, but not at the expense of the falsely accused movement. And one of my colleagues sent me a list of one example after another of men who served some 20 plus years in prison falsely accused, falsely identified, no way to defend themselves. I mean, think of that. Think of spending a good chunk of your life, maybe the prime of your life, incarcerated for something you didn't do. And now when you come out, what kind of person are you? How you've been affected? What's been taken from you? So we need to pursue justice. As Michelle Malkin said, and as I quote my latest article, Michelle Malkin said, believe evidence, don't believe agenda. Well, I'm going to believe you because you're a woman. Well, I'm not going to believe you because you're a man. Well, I'm going to believe you because you're a white woman. I'm not going to believe you because you're a black man. No, no, don't believe gender. Don't believe color. Believe evidence. Believe evidence. And that's a great theme of Scripture. Justice. Justice shall you pursue. Justice. Justice shall you pursue. Equal weights and equal measures. You know, the Word of God even tells us, don't show favoritism towards the poor. Don't show favoritism towards the poor. Isn't that remarkable? It's saying, yeah, don't favor the rich. Don't. I mean, that's what we think we would do, right? That would be the human tendency. Well, this guy's really influential in my community. I can't rule against him. Well, this guy owns the real estate I live on. I mean, I can't rule against him. I mean, this guy's got all the power. If I give a favorable ruling, it's going to go better for me, for my family. He'll remember my kids for this. Yeah, it's easy to show favoritism to the powerful, to the mighty. It's easy to show favoritism to the rich. James, Jacob, the second chapter warns us about that in our congregational gatherings. He said, if someone comes into your synagogue, he's writing to Messianic Jews, Jewish believers. If someone comes into your synagogue and you know, poor guy, you say, well, sit in the back here. Rich guy, oh, come right up front. No, God despises that kind of favoritism. But the Word of God is so balanced and God's heart for justice so strong that the Word of God actually says, don't show favoritism to the poor. Well, he's poor and everything's against him. I got to judge in his favor. No, judge based on the evidence. That's what righteous judges do. Okay, we come back. We're going to look at what Scripture says about bearing false witness and how the Bible tells us to sort these things out when someone comes with charges, how things are established. That is what is important and what we must do. So we're going to pursue that and see why the Word of God says so much about bearing false witness, even in the Ten Commandments. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. By the way, tomorrow we've got an important interview. I'm going to be speaking with a pastor and New Testament scholar who has written a whole book on the deity of the Son of God according to John's Gospel. This brother reached out to me some months back, asked if I would take time to read it. So we get requests, constant requests to endorse books and write forwards to books. But this got my attention, even though we had not met, found out more about his ministry and his academic background, read through the book and said, you bet. So I wrote the foreword to the book and we're gonna have the entire hour on tomorrow's broadcast getting into these issues. So if you've got questions about the deity of Jesus, about John's gospel, in particular, the portrayal of Jesus, by all means, tomorrow's a great day to listen and to call. Also, this is the cover of my forthcoming book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior. An evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president. Here, let me break this down. Donald Trump is my president, not my savior. Politics is not the gospel. I voted for him. I don't worship at the altar of Donald Trump. All right? We've got to sort these things out. I believe our vote in the midterm elections is important, but I believe our vote in the midterm elections is separate from our calling or related to, but not our primary calling as far as being salt, being light, making a difference. So you can pre-order this Amazon, of course, if you want the ebook or paperback. But we have an exclusive printing of a hardcover edition, which I'll be signing. All right. So we're extending this one more week. If you'd like to pre-order, this is only from us, numbered, signed. So this is a collector's item. Pre-order, you may want to get it in advance. It'll come out third week of October. Get it in advance as a holiday present for someone, and I'll sign it to whoever you ask me to. So if you want to buy 5 or 10 of these and say, yeah, please sign it to this one, that will do it for each one individually with a scripture reference. All right. So you will be blessed by this collector's item edition of the book, and you'll find the book to be a tremendous read. I'm confident of that, absolutely confident. And it's also a way of supporting and blessing our ministry. All right. Why does the Bible speak so strongly about false witnesses? We're in the midst of the whole controversy over Justice Kavanaugh. Is he being falsely accused? Remember charges that were not nearly as substantial that Anita Hill brought against Clarence Thomas years ago. Who's telling the truth? How do we side justly? On the one hand, if someone has been victimized, we want to hear them. We want to recognize that their ploy. We want to understand, especially with rape and assault against women, how difficult it is, rape and assault against anyone, to come forward or to prove your case. On the other hand, to speak falsely about someone is very grave and ugly in God's sight. What does it say in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the Ten Commandments says this, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is one of the Ten Commandments. It's that fundamental. Bearing false witness is destructive and ugly. You can literally crush someone. You can literally destroy the life of a good person. You can literally bring a whole family to despair. You can bring on all kinds of destruction by bearing false witness. And you are bearing false witness when you lie about things that you did as well. But in particular, when you testify falsely against someone, it's grave. So here's how the Bible treated this. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, there were actually specific laws about bearing false witness. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now look at this. If a malicious witness testifies against someone accusing him of a crime, the two people in the dispute are to stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and judges in authority at that time. The judges are to make a careful investigation. And if the witness turns out to be a liar who has falsely accused his brother, you must do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from you. Then everyone else will hear and be afraid, and they will never again do anything like this among you. Do not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now, that was under the Sinai Covenant. And God established there, and then it's repeated in the New Testament, that every matter must be established under the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then obviously the judges have to weigh the testimony and seek to discern who's telling the truth and who isn't telling the truth. But the biblical law was so strong, the biblical law was so forceful that let's say someone lies about you. We're not talking about an innocent mistake. We're not talking about someone who really thought they remembered something, but they were inaccurate. We're talking about someone willfully lying, willfully misrepresenting, which also means if you're not sure, best not to speak. The mind can play all kinds of games, all right? But according to biblical law, let's say someone lied about you and said you murdered this person, whereas actually they did, or they know who did. Let's say they know who did and they're trying to cover for them. You murdered this person, or they just hate you. And because of that, it looks like you're guilty. So they're going to say, you murdered that person. If you did, in Old Testament law, that was death penalty, right? We're not under the Sinai Covenant today in terms of all the laws of Moses applying to everyone today. But this was under Sinai Covenant. So someone lies about you because they hate you. They got a grudge against you. They see, oh, they can easily frame you. They lie about you and say, you murdered that person. When it's found out that you didn't and they're lying, then they get put to death under biblical law. What they wanted to see happen to you happens to them. That's how serious it is. And then Proverbs chapter 6, beginning verse 16, tells us that there are seven things God hates. Six, yes, even seven things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. The Lord hates, he detests six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. These are serious sins, serious issues. And look again, feet eager to run to evil, hands that shed innocent blood, lying tongue, arrogant eyes, one who stirs up trouble among brothers, and a heart that plots wicked schemes, and a lying witness who gives false testimony. God utterly detests this. Now, how do we evaluate the charges against Justice Kavanaugh? In the first case, a woman comes and says that this happened to her over 35 years ago, and she didn't speak about it until recently in a therapy session, and she was drinking at the time also, can't really nail down the year the thing happened, can't really nail down a lot of other details about what happened, but she's sure this is what happened. Now, there are four other people who were alleged to have knowledge of this, and every single one of them, including a lifelong friend of hers, had said, we have no knowledge of this. We have absolutely no knowledge of this ever happening. So all four corroborating witnesses cannot corroborate, including not just friends of Justice Kavanaugh, all right, but also a lifelong friend of this woman. Now, is she a malicious, evil person out to get him? I'm not going to make that assumption. Is she telling the truth? It seems very hard to believe based on what scores and scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of others have testified in terms of his character and the FBI vetting him six times, I believe, up to now. You talk to people that knew me in my high school days. There's no secret before I came to know Jesus. I was an idiot and a jerk and a heavy partier and wicked and out of control with drugs and drinking and all this stuff. I was known for it. You're not going to get people testifying to the opposite. Then when I got saved, they'll testify to the change and that I was a little too zealous. Yeah, you know each other in school. People talk about these things. So consistently, they're saying, no, his behavior was the opposite of this, and we never saw this, and no, we don't know this happening ever. So maybe she simply misremembers and is convinced she's right, but she misremembers. That's a possibility. Now, another testimony from another woman. And she says, while in college, certain things happen. I'm not going to get into the details. It's just not appropriate even to repeat them. Justice Kavanaugh has forcefully said, never happened. As far as I know, everyone that was allegedly an eyewitness to this says, no, we never saw it, never happened. So now you have a serious situation where this woman as well has said she was foggy on the details, but after 6 days going through them with her attorney, she now feels confident enough to speak. Come on. You're talking about a memory while drunk from 35 years ago, and now the details are becoming clearer. And on top of that, no one can corroborate the story, and those who allegedly can firsthand deny it. And everyone that knew him at that time is consistently testifying this is not who he was. Maybe it's the same thing. Maybe it's someone trying to be sincere and thinking, man, I need to warn America, but you don't do this. You do not threaten someone's whole career and decades of serving a certain way and decades of having a reputation and being above reproach. You don't now drag their name through the mud in this ugly and despicable way. Now, if he's guilty, let the truth come to light. I've said that since the first charge came forward. Let the truth come to light. But as witness after witness after witness has said, no, no, this never happened. No corroboration, no corroboration. And as this looks more and more like a political hit job, we need to say bearing false witness is ugly. And while God may love the people that do it, he abhors this behavior. Something to think about. All right, friends, we'll be right back. I want to read Justice Kavanaugh's statement to you on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you ever do this exercise? You are watching something where someone's being accused of a crime, or they're responding to an accusation about something wrong in their lives. And you're saying to yourself, okay, if they were innocent, I would think they would respond like this or this or this. Or if this really happened to them when they're giving their sob story, and I would think they would respond like this and this and this. Now, you can't always do it 100% because you never know what someone else is going to do. But have you ever thought that through and said, what would I do if I was in that situation? Have you ever watched someone try to explain something and think, oh, come on, I could do a much better job of proving innocence or proving guilt? So what would you do if you were Justice Brett Kavanaugh and now a second accuser with even less corroboration, perhaps more negative corroboration, comes forward with another accusation of serious sexual misbehavior from Brett Kavanaugh 35 years ago? What if you're him and you know this is 100% false? How would you respond? How would you respond? Now, what if you were guilty and trying to deny it? How would you respond? Some people are better liars than others. Some people have characteristic behaviors that give them away. People look at body language and, you know, body language experts and others, you know, the polygraph tells you certain things. But how would you respond? This is The Line of Fire. In case you didn't know that, this is Michael Brown. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me read to you a statement issued today by Justice Kavanaugh, and it is to Chairman Grassley and Ranking Member Feinstein in the Senate Judiciary Committee. I want to read it to you in full, and I'll comment along the way. If I was Brett Kavanaugh, and if I was not guilty, this is the exact kind of thing I would do. I would make it clear I'm not backing down. I'm not being intimidated. No matter what comes against me or my family, I'm going to move forward. And I want to bring everything to the light. Bring it all to the light. Here, let me ask you a question. Do you remember being a kid, little kid, and you had eaten the cookies? You weren't supposed to eat the cookies. They were supposed to be for the guests for dessert after dinner. But you ate some cookies and you weren't supposed to. And your mother comes and says, Johnny, Sally, whoever you are, did you eat some of those cookies? How could you think I ate the cookies? Why would you say I ate the cookies? Well, because you're guilty. You're going to try to come up with something else. And a guilt thing. And how could you mistrust me? And I would never do that, or, you know, whatever, right? That is some kind of cover up, like a cookie. No, why would I eat cookies? No, I didn't eat those two cookies that are missing. Why would I do that? You know, kind of admit your guilt while you're trying not to. But if you didn't do it, what would you say? Mommy, look at my teeth. Look at my hands. Look at my pockets. No, I didn't. Absolutely not. I told you I wouldn't, and I didn't. When the truth is on your side, you want bring it all into the light. Isn't this what you do? Now, I understand there are situations that are very embarrassing and you don't want to bring it into the light because it's embarrassing. I mean, you were a victim of something or there are embarrassing details, but when you're being falsely accused, let's bring all the evidence into the light. That's one reason I love to do debates. Let's put everything on the table. I've got nothing to hide, my position. Let's put everything on the table. So, Justice Kavanaugh, when I testified in front of the Senate 3 weeks ago, I explained my belief that fair process is foundational to justice and to our democracy. At that time, I sat before the Senate Judiciary Committee for more than 31 hours and answered questions under oath. I then answered more questions at a confidential session. The following week, I responded to more than 1,200 written questions, more than have been submitted to all previous Supreme Court nominees combined. Can we stop for a moment, corporately say, wow? Only after the exhaustive process was complete did I learn through the news media about a 36-year-old allegation from high school that had been asserted months earlier and withheld from me throughout the hearing process. Just to jump in, that's completely unjust. That is completely contrary to what the Judiciary Committee should be doing. This had all the earmarks of a political hit job. Okay. He then says, first, it was an anonymous allegation that I categorically and unequivocally denied. Soon after the accuser was identified, I repeated my denial on the record and made clear that I wished to appear before the committee. I then repeated my denial to committee investigators under criminal penalties for false statements. All of the witnesses identified by Dr. Ford as being present at the party she describes are on the record to the committee saying they have no recollection of any such party happening. I asked to testify before the committee again under oath as soon as possible so that both Dr. Ford and I could both be heard. I thank Chairman Grassley for scheduling that hearing for Thursday. Last night, another false and uncorroborated accusation from 35 years ago was published. Once again, those alleged to have been witnesses to the event deny it ever happened. There is now a frenzy to come up with something, anything, that will block this process and a vote on my confirmation from occurring. These are smears, pure and simple, and they deserve our public discourse. But they are also a threat to any man or woman who wishes to serve our country. Such grotesque and obvious character assassination, if allowed to succeed, will dissuade competent and good people of all political persuasions from service. As I told the committee during my hearing, a federal judge must be independent, not swayed by public or political pressure. That is the kind of judge I'll always be. I will not be intimidated into withdrawing from this process. The coordinated effort to destroy my good name will not drive me out. The vile threats of violence against my family will not drive me out. The last-minute character assassination will not succeed. I have devoted my career to serving the public in the cause of justice, and particularly to promoting the equality and dignity of women. Women from every phase of my life have come forward to attest to my character. I am grateful to them. I owe it to them and to my family to defend my integrity and my name. I look forward to answering questions from the Senate on Thursday. If I were Brett Kavanaugh, falsely accused, that's exactly what I would do. I would fight forward, clearly. I would expose the lies. I would put everything on the table. And I would remind everyone, if I was Brett Kavanaugh, that I care deeply about justice for women. We understand the Me Too movement has made us acutely aware of how difficult it is for raped and assaulted women to come forward. First, why do they want to? They're already ashamed enough and feel dirty enough. Second, are they going to be believed? Third, are they going to have to recount every detail in public in front of strangers? I mean, who wants to do that? And then so many of the cases can't be proven. On the flip side, and I'll share these with you in a moment, on the flip side, and I just talked about this in the last segment, testifying falsely is terribly destructive. And I have read about thousands, I can't verify this, but thousands of false testimonies about men, false testimonies of sexual assault every single year. So here we have two categories. We have the category where we must stand for women who are sexualized and put in compromising positions all the time, and you can't get ahead unless you do this and this and this, and with all the testimony against Harvey Weinstein and others like that. We must have a climate that we do our best to work against this cruelty and barbarism. And we make a way for women to be able to come forward without now being guilty for coming forward. And in certain cultures, certain countries, be it a traditional Hindu country in India or traditional Muslim country in Pakistan or something, a woman can get raped and then she's put to death because she got raped. Yeah, that's utterly horrible. So the Me Too movement has done something very important, and we need to be sensitive to this. At the same time, we don't want to swing from one extreme to the other. Now you're guilty if you're accused, especially if you're a man. Well, you got accused, you're therefore guilty. All men are guilty, especially if you're a white man, white privilege. Now, trust me, I understand black men have been sufficiently demonized in our society and have suffered terribly because of it. But that's just the climate today. That's just the situation today. So let's pursue justice and not swing from one side to the other. And let's evaluate the claims. Let's evaluate them like we would in a court of law. My understanding is that none of these things ever would have made it to trial, none of these accusations, if someone was going to try to press charges because of all the corroborating witnesses against them. and no way to substantiate, and all of the foggy details because of drinking. And from lifelong friends as well, intimate friends saying, no, I never heard this, never happened. That's damning. That's damning. I'm saying the women bringing the assault charges, and the assault claims, lifelong friend, intimate close friend, no, never happened, never heard this, no, not aware of it at all. That's damning. Let me go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Beth in Illinois. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Thank you. I just wanted to basically put out a word of, thank you, I guess. But as a former victim, you don't forget what happened to you. And that really bothers me, what she says, that she claims that she forgot. I was a victim from a little girl, from a classmate, and you don't forget. And that bothers me, because for all those victims out there that have suffered through all this, and basically, through the grace of God, I've never got justice, but I know that God will get justice for me.
Beth, can I just ask you this? How many years ago were you a victim of abuse?
It's been probably over 40 years ago.
Got it. And how long did it take to identify the wounds that brought in your life and then to receive healing from those wounds?
Probably, I'm still healing, because I don't trust that.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Just was hard to hear that last comment you made.
Oh, I'm still healing because I still really don't trust men.
Got it. All right. So, I asked that question because I want people to realize how unbelievably damaging sexual abuse and physical abuse can be. And often the younger the person is abused, the worse. Beth, I appreciate you calling. And let me just say this, because we've got a break. I just want to pray now, Father, you'd help Beth find absolute healing for these wounds from over 40 years ago, and a resolve whereby trusting you, she can trust men in a healthy way again. And may we all be sensitized, oh God, to the horror of this. In Jesus' name. Hey, Beth, thanks for calling. I appreciate that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, just a reminder. Let me hold this up again. Yeah, I love this cover. So my new book comes out third week of October. Donald Trump is not my savior. An evangelical leader speaks out about the man he supports as president. I'll tell you in a moment how you can get a special copy of this book. In the last few days, someone told me that I'm not a believer. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm a heretic because I questioned anything about President Trump. Yeah, I voted for Donald Trump. I support him as my president. But because I don't agree with everything, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus. Then someone else posted, basically, anyone that voted for Trump is not a Christian. It's a Judas church. These two extremes are completely ridiculous and completely destructive. So in my new book, I'm going to give you a path to follow, to be a follower of Jesus first and a voter second, and to give you a context of what we look to the president to do and what we look to God for and what we look to the body for, the believers for, all right? So I think you'll find this really helpful, really eye-opening material, and you could read in the order it's written or different parts, take out as you like. It's very accessible for that. And Todd Starnes, Fox News, started reading it the other day. I was on his show, and he was really enjoying the read and excited about it. So he was getting a lot of looks as he was reading it on the plane. So to get your exclusive hardcover edition, we're printing it. We're going to number the first several hundred. Then I will sign them personally with a scripture verse. It's actually me signing. Like, we get a pile of books, and I come in and do it with joy. Pray over them and do it with joy. So we're extending this another week. And I encourage you to get a few copies and get them for yourself, gifts for your friends, for the holidays. Why not? All right. Or make sure you get them out to folks before the midterms if that's important to you. So go to our website, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. And this is a way that we can be a blessing to you by putting kind of a collector's item edition of this book in your hands. And at the same time, it's a way that you can help support our ministry. Before I go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH, let me share some thoughts with you from my newest article, The Kavanaugh Hearings and the Clash Between hashtag MeToo and hashtag Falsely Accused. So I point out that to date, not a single alleged witness provided by Professor Christine Blasey Ford has corroborated her charges. So it's 4 out of 4 who have said no recollection of this or was not at such a party or never saw Brett Kavanaugh do this. And until Sunday night, not another woman came forward with any charge of any kind against Judge Kavanaugh. Now, however, that other woman has emerged also claiming improper behavior from Kavanaugh when he was in college. So how do we sort this out? And again, I'm not going to go through the vulgar details of what she claimed, whether he's guilty or not. I'm not going to do that in the setting of this broadcast. So first thing to evaluate, what's his track record for years and 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 years? What's his track record since he's had any kind of public life, since he's been seen or known in these settings? What's his track record? So the entire public testimony of Kavanaugh's professional life has been virtually without blemish. That's why Dennis Prager, in an article, urged us. Dennis Prager wrote an article saying, believe him. Believe, and it doesn't matter what happened 36 years ago. Now, that's Prager's position. Don't even consider whether he misbehaved while in high school 36 years ago. In Prager's view, even if Kavanaugh was guilty, that's not who he's been for decades, and we should appreciate the man he is and has been for so many years. All right? Now, I'm not endorsing that position that you ignore what happened if it happened, but that's a major argument saying, look at who he's been all these decades. Then David French also reminded us that in contrast with prominent men like Bill Clinton or Donald Trump, there's not a long line of women echoing the charges of abuse or impropriety. So because of this, he suggested Kavanaugh has more of a presumption of innocence. Great point. In other words, there are a lot of women who claim Donald Trump did this to them and did that to them, and it could well be. And there are a lot of women who claim Bill Clinton did this, and seems to be accurate. But with activists scouring, I mean, looking for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to try to find dirt, that finally two women come forward with memories from 35 years ago, 36 years ago, both while drunk, all right? And the first one, every witness she alleges can testify, testifies against her. And the other, it takes her 6 days with her attorney to put together her memories. So now she feels confident that she's reconstructed the memories from a drunken party over 35 years ago, roughly 35 years ago. And all of the alleged eyewitnesses deny it happened as I've read it and followed it. That's pretty shaky. That would indicate the man's being falsely accused, even if these women are not malicious, just sincerely misremembered. That would be the best construction I could put on it. Then there's a question of bringing a false accusation. I spoke earlier in the broadcast about how God hates false witnesses. God hates when we act in that way and maliciously lie about others. So an article on National Review by Michelle Malkin notes that thousands of men have been falsely accused of sexual misconduct and crimes. And her article is called Don't Believe Women, Believe Evidence. So here are some examples. Brian Franklin spent 21 years of a life sentence in prison after he was convicted in 1995 of sexually assaulting a 13-year-old girl who had committed perjury on the stand and later won a reversal of his conviction in 2016. That's beyond horrific. Joshua Horner, serving a 50-year sentence for sexual abuse of a young girl, was exonerated. There had been no DNA, no corroborating witnesses, and no other forensic evidence, just the word of his accuser. Victor Burnett cared for his grandmother and was getting ready to start his career. In 1979, a woman identified him as the man who raped her. He was convicted and spent 3 decades fighting to clear his name before DNA testing cleared him in 2009. So there are thousands of rapes, that are not reported every year. It's tragic, tragic, tragic. And there are countless cases of sexual abuse that are not ruled in favor of the female victim. She has no way of proving what happened. But there are also countless cases of false accusations against men. So Michelle Malkin gives us these simple guidelines, all right? The role of the press should be verification, not validation. Rape is a devastating crime. So is lying about it. It's not victim blaming to get to the bottom of the truth. It's liar shaming. Don't believe a gender. Believe evidence. You can read the rest of my article on our website, AskDrBrown.org, or on stream.org, or wherever you read my articles. We lay out the principles, and I've only come out more strongly speaking against the charges now that all witnesses involved have denied them and said no, even lifelong friends or intimate friends of those bringing the charges, and then the flimsy nature of so much going on and the drunkenness in addition to it. Because of that, and the way this has been done and the clear Democratic political hit job, you say, well, look, the Republicans wouldn't even vote for Merrick Garland, even consider him. This is payback. Oh, fine. So let's agree. It's politics. And ultimately, what's it about? It's a battle over Roe v. Wade. That's what it's ultimately about. Never forget that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well. Thank you, Brian.
So one thing I wanted to clarify, and I think you already mentioned that, is Mr. Brian Franklin. So, with the accusations that's gone on today with Judge Kavanaugh, that's the same thing that's been going on with black men today.
So yes, sir.
Black men today, yesterday, we as
presumed
black men,
presumed guilty. You're presumed guilty.
Yes.
Because you're black and yeah. You're a male, especially
so
if you're a certain age.
This is something that's not new in the black community. And I just want to clarify, right, he is presumed innocent and until presumed guilty. And so I just wanted to make sure that we're all aware that this has been happening for black people in the past and even present today, as you mentioned with Brian Franklin.
Yeah, in fact, let me just mention this one case, Brian. So I tweeted out earlier, because of this whole white privilege thing now, and that so white males are more suspect in certain areas now. So I tweeted out, in the eyes of some these days, if you're a male accused of sexual assault, not only are you guilty until proven innocent, but you're guilty anyway simply because you're a male. White males are the most guilty of all. So I was making a specific point in a specific way, but a friend of mine, a black pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, posted, let me just see if I can find his tweet, said something very similar to what you're saying, and said, historically, you know, we've been lynched, we've been this, we've been that. I said, you're absolutely right, 100% right in terms of saying that. So, yeah, this, I would say, Brian, helps perhaps the white community recognize some of the frustration that the black community has had to deal with. And
absolutely.
The presumed guilty,
absolutely.
And the accuser is immediately believed because of the skin color and things like that. Now it's because of the gender. So yeah, you can have things swing in any case, you know, where an innocent white policeman gets blamed because the victim was a black teenager. But in so many cases through our history, it's been stacked against black Americans, African Americans, especially young black American males. And in fact, many of my callers years ago during the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman controversies my namesake, Michael Brown in Ferguson, many African American callers called me to say, hey, Dr. Brown, we love you and we love your show and we're God fearing people. But can we tell you how many times we got pulled over and racially profiled? So it's a sensitivity we want to be reminded of. And Brian, I appreciate you doing that very thing today. God bless you, my friend. All right. Tomorrow, special interview with an author focusing on the deity of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Oh, yeah.